Second Chronicles chapter 30. We will read and consider by the grace of the Lord and the work of His Holy Spirit the whole of that chapter, verses 1 through 27. Second Chronicles chapter 30, verses 1 through 27. Let us be attentive to the reading of God's holy word. And Hezekiah sent to all Israel and Judah, and also wrote letters to Ephraim and Manasseh, that they should come to the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, to keep the Passover to the Lord God of Israel. For the king and his leaders and all the assembly in Jerusalem had agreed to keep the Passover in the second month. For they could not keep it at the regular time, because a sufficient number of priests had not consecrated themselves, nor had the people gathered together at Jerusalem. And the matter pleased the king and all the assembly. So they resolved to make a proclamation throughout all Israel, from Beersheba to Dan, that they should come to keep the Passover to the Lord God of Israel at Jerusalem, since they had not done it for a long time in the prescribed manner. Then the runners went throughout all Israel and Judah with the letters from the king and his leaders, and spoke according to the command of the king. Children of Israel, return to the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. Then he will return to the remnant of you who have escaped from the hand of the kings of Assyria. And do not be like your fathers and your brethren who trespassed against the Lord God of their fathers, so that he gave them up to desolation, as you see. Now do not be stiff-necked as your fathers were, but yield yourselves to the Lord, and enter his sanctuary, which he has sanctified forever, and serve the Lord your God, that the fierceness of his wrath may turn away from you. For if you return to the Lord, your brethren and your children will be treated with compassion by those who have led them captive, so that they may come back to this land. For the Lord your God is gracious and merciful, and will not turn his face from you if you return to him. So the runners passed from city to city through the country of Ephraim and Manasseh as far as Zebulun, but they laughed at them and mocked them. Nevertheless, some from Asher, Manasseh, and Zebulun humbled themselves and came to Jerusalem. Also, the hand of God was on Judah to give them singleness of heart to obey the command of the king and leaders at the word of the Lord. Now many people, a very great assembly, gathered at Jerusalem to keep the feast of unleavened bread in the second month. They arose and took away the altars that were in Jerusalem, and they took away all the incense altars and cast them into the brook Kidron. Then they slaughtered the Passover lambs on the 14th day of the second month. The priests and the Levites were ashamed and sanctified themselves and brought the burnt offerings to the house of the Lord. They stood in their place according to their custom, according to the law of Moses, the man of God. The priests sprinkled the blood received from the hand of the Levites, for there were many in the assembly who had not sanctified themselves. Therefore the Levites had charge of the slaughter of Passover lambs for everyone who was not clean, to sanctify them to the Lord. For a multitude of the people, many from Ephraim, Manasseh, Issachar, and Zebulun, had not cleansed themselves, yet they ate the Passover, contrary to what was written. But Hezekiah prayed for them, saying, "May the good Lord provide atonement for everyone who prepares his heart to seek God, the Lord God of his fathers, though he is not cleansed according to the purification of the sanctuary." And the Lord listened to Hezekiah and healed the people. So the children of Israel who were present at Jerusalem kept the feast of unleavened bread 7 days with great gladness. And the Levites and the priests praised the Lord day by day, singing to the Lord, accompanied by loud instruments. And Hezekiah gave encouragement to all the Levites who taught the good knowledge of the Lord. They ate throughout the feast 7 days, offering peace offerings and making confession to the Lord God of their fathers. And then the whole assembly agreed to keep the feast another 7 days, and they kept it another 7 days with gladness. For Hezekiah, king of Judah, gave to the assembly 1,000 bulls and 7,000 sheep, and the leaders gave to the assembly 1,000 bulls and 10,000 sheep, and a great number of priests sanctified themselves. The whole assembly of Judah rejoiced, also the priests and Levites and all the assembly that came from Israel, the sojourners who came from the land of Israel, and all those, or in those who dwelt in Judah. So there was great joy in Jerusalem, for since the time of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, there had been nothing like this in Jerusalem. Then the priests, the Levites, arose and blessed the people, and their voice was heard, and their prayer came up to his holy dwelling place, to heaven. May God bless the reading of his word. Let us pray for his blessing. Almighty God, how we desire to see such a pouring out of the Holy Spirit in our own time and day. Oh God, as the people were filled with great joy at your worship, as there was gladness and rejoicing, would you give us gladness and rejoicing through the work of the Holy Spirit to give us understanding of your scriptures? Lord, as there was a time like in the Old Covenant, this time of Reformation, that there was nothing like it since the days of Solomon. Lord, would you give us such a great delight in Reformation throughout all of the churches, that we should delight in your word and understand it. God, we pray this knowing that we cannot have it by our own strength. And so we pray that just as the Holy Spirit breathed out this word and by your hand of providence preserved this word, would now your Holy Spirit, would he give us an understanding of your word, that we should believe it, that we should understand it, that we should apply it, all by your grace and for your glory, through Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. We have been working through a series on the Reformation, the desire for Reformation in the church, in our families, and for that work of sanctification in our own personal lives. And here we come to the conclusion of the series by really wrapping up all the themes that we have considered. We saw from chapter 29 the priority of Reformation, that we are to begin with this in our mind, that we obey the Lord. We saw warning signs of apostasy, the warning sign of neglecting worship, the warning sign of neglecting the law, all of which leads us to a disavowing of the gospel itself. We saw the need for covenanting with the Lord, public covenanting, private covenanting with the Lord as we renew our covenant with the Lord in public worship. We saw that Reformation leads us to fulfill our particular duties as church members. We saw that the primary characteristic of Reformation is true biblical repentance, the turning from sins. We saw 2 weeks ago that Reformation impacts most particularly the worship of God, and that we are to worship God only in the manner in which he has prescribed. And today we see this wonderful theme. It is God alone who causes, who sustains, and who blesses the reformation of Christian churches, Christian families, and Christian persons. God alone causes, sustains, and blesses reformation. So we'll see this in 3 points. First, from verses 1 through 12, God alone brings about true reformation. He causes it. Second, from verses 13 through 20, we need Christ, our mediator, to perfect our praise before God. He sustains it. And third, from verses 21 through 27, the great effect of Reformation is joy. God blesses it. Let us see then these three things. First, God alone brings about true Reformation in his church. Verses 1 through 12 show us a variety of these characteristics that God brings about. Notice that Reformation seeks unity in the church through confession and worship of the true and living God. So Hezekiah sends throughout all of Israel and Judah, the two divided kingdoms, northern and southern, he sends letters that they should come to and gather at the house of the Lord to keep the Passover. And the kingdom of Israel was split into two in 975. Hezekiah was reigning over the southern kingdom of Judah from 727 to 699 BC. We know that at this time there was the Assyrians were beginning to besiege particular parts of the northern kingdom that's alluded to in our text, and that would culminate in 722. When Samaria itself would be besieged by the Assyrians. And here we have Hezekiah going forward and saying, come, even though you're a part of a different kingdom, you have a different king, come and worship God, the Lord our God, the God of Jacob, not just the God of Judah, not just the God of Ephraim and Joseph and Manasseh and Zebulun and all these, but the God of Jacob. The covenant-making and covenant-keeping God. In spiritual decline, the church is ridden with divisions due to false teachings and immorality and sectarianism. All three of these things are present in the spiritual declining church. There's false teachings, whatever it may be, liberalism sneaking into the church of various kinds. There's immorality in the church, not just a first table issue, but a second table issue. But also there's sectarianism in the church. You have people going, no, we're the real church. No, we're the real church. No, we're the real whatever it may be. This is what you see in the end of Judges. Generations of the old covenant church doing what is right in their own eyes. There is no king. And you find in 19 through 21 of Judges, you find idolatry. Sexual immorality, which rivals that of Sodom, murder, and then war between the tribes, the branches, as it were, of the visible church. But in Reformation, as we see here, there is a putting away of old enmity and rivalry because of repentance and confession. There is unity, not because we're putting all the truth aside, but there's unity because there is purity. There's peace and unity because there's purity. And this can only be done by God's grace. This is why we ought to put away and not be inclined to denominational snobbery. We are joined not only as the Holy Catholic or Universal Church, but one day by God's grace, we would desire that we would be unified, that the Reformed churches, particularly our brothers in Nate Park, that we would come together and be unified as the church. And we're to seek to fellowship with brothers and sisters in Christ. We, as persons, are to resolve past conflicts. We're to forgive former sins, lest we dwell on those at the expense of present obedience to the Lord. Hezekiah puts aside all of the falsehood of Israel, their false worship, their treacherous breaking off of Judah. There's splitting of the kingdom. And he says, let us worship God in purity, in spirit, and in truth. Let us be warned also in this passage. A large portion of the visible church, that is the northern kingdom, they were in this passage outwardly called to the right worship of God and to observe his ordinance of the Passover. They refused. And just a few years later, they were fully besieged by the Assyrians. When we, as individuals, as families, as churches, as temporal nations, when we scorn the word of God and the means of grace, we set ourselves up to receive the judgment of God. Reformation looks to the word of God. They resolve to make a proclamation throughout all of Israel that they should keep the Passover to the Lord, because why, at the end of verse 5, they had not done it for a long time in the prescribed manner. They looked to the word of God. The word cut them to the core. The world would have us look to all manners of idols and false authorities, whether it's the culture itself, whether it's the magistrate, celebrities, our feelings and experiences, but none of these will do because we are to look to the Word of God as the infallible rule for faith and for life. Psalm 119, 43 through 45 says take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for I have hoped in your ordinances. So shall I keep your law continually forever and ever, and I will walk at liberty, for I seek your precepts. Here we are reminded of James alluding to this, the perfect law of liberty. And so again, we are dependent upon God's grace and his grace for this work of sanctification, because God has given us and causes us to understand and apply his word by his free grace. And so ultimately, Reformation looks to the grace of God. You see this in verses 6 through 9. Children of Israel, return to the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. And then he will return to the remnant of you who have escaped from the hand of the kings of Assyria. Be not like your fathers and your brethren who trespass. Goes on. Do not be stiff-necked as your fathers were, but yield yourselves to the Lord. Further on, if you return to the Lord, your brethren and your children will be treated with compassion by those who have led them captive. And again, at the very end, verse 9, for the Lord your God is gracious and merciful and will not return his face from you if you return to him. Again, that if we draw near to the Lord, he draws near to us. We are to confess our sins according to God's law. Hezekiah has no problem stating, you have been living your life in sin. Your fathers were living your lives in sin. We don't need to sugarcoat our sin. We don't put away our sin. We confess our sin to God. We confess our pride to God. We confess our anger and bitterness to God. We confess our lusts to God. We confess our doubts to God. We confess our anxieties to God. All of these things, we confess them to the Lord. We do not hide them. We put the light in the face of the darkness, and the light shines, and the darkness comprehendeth it not. Christ has overcome the world. We confess our sins according to the law, but we cling to the promise of the gospel. Your fathers, O Israel, your fathers have sinned. You have sinned, but God is gracious and merciful. Reformation is primarily about a recovery of the truth and power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because we obey God, because we have been saved by God. We obey God out of a fervent gratitude for what he has done. Remember in Luke 7, the woman comes and anoints Jesus' feet. She weeps at his feet. She washes them. And Jesus looks at Simon, he looks at the Pharisee, and he says, do you see this woman? I entered into your house. You gave me no water for my feet. But she washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to stop kissing my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. Why is it that we struggle to obey the Lord? It is because we have forgotten how much we have been forgiven by God. Turn from your sins, O Israel, because God is merciful and gracious. The gospel of Jesus Christ runs throughout Genesis through Revelation, and it's grounded in the very character of God. He is gracious and merciful. He is just and the justifier. But the natural man scorns Reformation. Apostatizing churches scorn Reformation. The runners passed from city to city throughout Ephraim and Manasseh as far as Zebulun. But verse 10, they laughed at them and they mocked them. While we are not surprised when those outside the church, like Sanballat and Tobiah in the book of Nehemiah, they hate the church, they hate the strengthening of the church, how sad it is when the mindset of the world is found within the walls of Jerusalem, as it was here in the days of Hezekiah. There are many reasons why people mock and scorn when we say, we need to turn back to the Lord. We need to seek His forgiveness. They say, well, this will just cause division. We need to be obedient. Well, that's being divisive. Such is the cry often of Christians, and particularly Christian men who don't want to take responsibility in their homes. Well, it'll just be divisive if we start having family worship or start leading in the home. Perhaps it's elders not addressing a sin issue, or fathers not cutting off a problematic behavior in a child's life. Do we so easily forget that it's sin that causes division and repentance which brings about reconciliation? Others might say, well, this is how we've always done it, and we've never done it this way. Well, neither had the Jews. It says that since the time of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, there had been nothing like this in Jerusalem. They had been going a long time in tradition. Innovative heresies may become long-standing in the visible church for many generations, and they become all the more deceptive. But tradition is itself no guarantee of accordance with God's word. How long was the light of justification by faith alone obscured in the church until the bushel was removed and it began to shine more broadly? Others might object and say, well, you need to be more gracious. Okay, we see this problem, but you need to be more gracious. It's not the most gracious thing to bring forth God's word. Christ has purchased his bride from sin, from death, from hell. And he has done so to set us free, to be brought under his yoke as his servants, his co-heirs. The freedom for which Christ set us free is not the freedom to sin, but the freedom from sin. The most gracious thing that we can do is simply bring forth the word of God. And so just as we are to be slow to speak, quick to hear, quick to listen, may we be slow to sin, quick to obedience, and quick to repentance. And God is gracious, though. He is merciful. The natural man scorns and mocks. Apostatizing churches scorn and mock Reformation. But God is gracious to humble some and bring them to repentance. Nevertheless, verse 11, nevertheless, some from Asher, Manasseh, and Zebulun humbled themselves and came to Jerusalem. The Lord saw fit to pluck brands from these apostate tribes. The Lord did the same in the New Testament. Remember in Acts 17 when Paul goes to the Areopagus and he's preaching to them there and at the Areopagus, and it says, when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. Others said, we will hear you again on this matter. In other words, they said, well, this is interesting. It's an interesting philosophy. We don't really care that much to impact our lives. But others came and joined him and believed. The Lord is gracious. Others may mock, but God brings some out. Beware, dear Christian, the great temptation to go with the crowd, to go with the mocking, to go with the crowd rather than to go with the Lord. To love the company of the world, but not the company of the saints. To love seemingly wise pontifications of thought leaders, but not the simple preaching of God's word. To delight in God and to delight in his worship requires faith. We put our faith in the Lord, and we trust that the Lord will use what are meager means by the world's thinking. And yet, he will change our lives. He changes the world through the gospel of Jesus Christ. For these saints of Asher, Manasseh, and Zebulun, theirs was a great cost of obedience. They were far away. They were under Assyrian captivity. They were in a land hostile to the true worship of the Lord God. And they left their homes to be with the Lord and his people. You may be times tempted by pressure from unbelieving family members or trying to justify in your own mind, well, I could get so much more rest if I stayed home today. The Sabbath is a day of rest. I would get more rest today if I stayed at home than if I went to church. Take faith, have faith, apply faith in the Lord and His Word, that He has set before us this wonderful grace of worship. Asher was one of the most northern tribes of Israel, but it was worth the sacrifice to be in the Lord's worship. Many of you travel a far distance to worship the Lord on the Lord's Day, coming, as it were, from Asher, Manasseh, and Zebulun, to enjoy the Lord's Day, to be with the Lord's people. Dear saint, it is worthwhile. It is worthwhile for the saints in the Old Covenant. It's worthwhile for us today. We pray for reformation and revival. We pray for the establishing of faithful churches in all parts of our state, all parts of our nation and the world. We're working to that end as a congregation, as a presbytery, as a denomination. But it is worthwhile to be in God's worship. And it is God alone who gives this grace to personally repent from sin and for the church together to be reformed. You see this in verse 12. The hand of God was on Judah to give them singleness of heart, to obey the command of the king and the leaders at the word of the Lord. It is all because of grace we believe upon God and His promises, to walk in faithful obedience to Him alone, to pray for His gracious work in our lives and in the lives of others. God gives us singleness of heart. May He give you, dear Christian, singleness of heart, that your heart would be set upon this one thing, to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. God causes reformation. God alone sustains reformation. Second, from verses 13 through 20, we need Christ, our mediator, to perfect our praise before God. We see in this passage, we are to be as obedient to the Lord as we can. We are not antinomians. We do not go against the law of God. Because we're justified by grace, Paul says, you know, shall we say that the law is no more valid? By no means. We uphold the law. We seek to obey the Lord in our positive obedience to the Lord. You see in verse 13 that a great assembly gathered at Jerusalem to keep the Passover in the second month. In our negative, that is, in not tolerating sins, but putting sins to death, we're to be obedient to the Lord. It says in verse 14, they arose, they took away the altars that were in Jerusalem. They took away all the incense altars and they cast them into the brook of Kidron. We considered a several weeks ago, sin is never worth holding on to, but you throw it away. You put it to death. We're to be obedient to the Lord. We're to confess our sins to the Lord and walk in obedience to Him, knowing that we are forgiven of our sins. But we find that we need Christ. We need Christ Jesus for our salvation. And we say, where do we see this in the text? What are they gathering for? They slaughtered the Passover lambs on the 14th day of the second month. The sacrifices all point us to Christ, who is the Lamb of God who taketh away the sins of the world. And the Passover particularly, where there the Lord sent His angel to go through and slay the firstborn of the land of Egypt, and a lamb would be slain, and the blood of that lamb would cover the doorposts, so that those who were covered in that blood of the Lamb, they would not experience death. Christ is the Passover Lamb. He was slain for our sins. And by His blood, we are covered so that we should not have death, but rather we should be brought out of the land of Egypt, the land of sin, the house of bondage, and we should be given that citizenship in God's kingdom, freed from the bonds of sin, out of the domain of darkness, into the kingdom of light. Psalm 49, verses 7 through 9 says this, truly no man can ransom another or give to God the price of his life. For the ransom of their life is costly and can never suffice. that he should live on forever and never see the pit. No man can ransom his own life. You cannot ransom your own life or your child's life or your family's life. We have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And so God has provided this ransom for us in the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is true and very man, so he can die for our sins and redeem man. He is true and very God, so that his sacrifice can be perfect and accepted by God. So the eternal Son, the eternal Word, the second person of the Holy Trinity, took upon himself human nature and was made man in the form of a servant. He lived in perfect righteousness and in full obedience to the covenant of works, which Adam our father could not keep, nor could we ever do. He set his face toward Jerusalem, knowing that he had come to be a ransom for many, to lay his life down for the sheep. That the Passover lamb is also the shepherd, and he was crucified. And as the Lord Jesus hanged upon the tree, he became accursed that we might become blessed. He took upon himself the sin and the guilt of his elect and the wrath of God for our sins. He was buried, and on the third day he arose from the grave. He ascended to the Father, where he sits at his right hand. He will come to judge the living and the dead, and with his return bring the resurrection of the dead and world without end. We are in need of salvation for our sins, and so God has given to us the Passover Lamb, Christ. Apart from Christ, you are condemned before a holy God. The wicked will be cast into hell for all of eternity. And you are called to believe upon this Christ, upon the only Savior of sinners, and to turn from your sins. And for you, dear saint, to you who have looked to Christ, who have been bought by his precious blood, consider the Lamb slain for you. He cried out, "It is finished." And so it was. The same Christ typified in the old covenant sacrifices. The same Christ, the center and pinnacle of old covenant worship, is set before us in true substance in the preaching of his word, and is given to us himself as a sign and seal at his holy table. We need Christ for our salvation. My friend, do you believe upon the Lord's Christ? Do you believe upon him? Are your sins forgiven by him? Rejoice, dear Christian. Rejoice in him. But consider our own imperfections in worship. We need him for our justification, but we also need him for our sanctification. Out of his side flowed blood and water, blood to justify us and water to sanctify us. Here we find the sins, the imperfections of the Old Covenant Church's worship. They, in two regards, they lacked preparation for worship. They could not keep the Passover at the regular time because they were not consecrated. The priests were not consecrated. There was no preparation. And yet, this delay itself was provided for in the law. Numbers 9:11, that if they were not prepared on the first month, they could celebrate the Passover in the second. You find that in Numbers 9:11. But we know that we too lack preparation often in our worship. We are to examine ourselves each day, but particularly before worship. 1 Corinthians 11, let a man examine himself and let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Just as the old covenant church had a day of preparation for the Sabbath, would we not prepare our hearts? We prepare ourselves spiritually by confessing our sins and confessing our faith afresh to the Lord, by receiving and resting upon the righteousness of Christ, by delighting in the excellencies and grace of the Father, Son, and Spirit. Parents, you prepare your children for the worship by instructing them of how they are to behave and how they are to participate in the worship of God. And as the priests and Levites had not consecrated themselves, they felt a great shame. When we do not prepare ourselves for worship, how much greater is the sting of the law in the reading and preaching of the Scriptures? But when we are prepared, how much sweeter and refreshing the gospel of our God. They lacked preparation for worship, but also there was a lack of attentiveness in worship. Verse 17 and 18, there were many in the assemblies who had not sanctified themselves. A multitude of the people had not cleansed themselves, and yet they ate the Passover contrary to what was written. The people had not prepared themselves for worship, and yet they were going through the worship of God, not considering their great need. We have a similar temptation today in the public worship of God. We have a temptation to pray the prayers, to sing the psalms, to hear the word, to come to the table without actively believing upon the Lord and worshiping God in faith. This is like the Romish view of the sacraments, where they believed that they were effectual, what was called ex opera operato, or meaning out of the working, it is work. That if you just take the thing, if you take the medicine, it does the work. But we are to worship God, we are to receive Him in the means of grace by faith. There is so much emphasis sometimes put upon preparation, preparation, preparation. But then when we get to the worship, we forget we're to worship God. We're to have faith. We're to believe, to confess, to receive. Think about, confess what is being read, what is being prayed, what is being sung, what is being preached. Think upon Christ as you partake of His body and His blood. Confess your faith to the Lord and to one another as we sing and as we say amen to prayers. But even here we find we have Christ's perfect mediation. Christ has not only died for our sins on Monday through Saturday. He has died for our Sabbath breaking and negligence. Verse 17, therefore the Levites who had charge of the slaughter of the Passover lambs for everyone who was not clean, to sanctify them to the Lord. Christ appointed a sacrifice for their imperfect sacrificing. Christ perfectly mediates our worship. Our faithful worship needs the mediation of God. Our psalm singing needs the mediation of Christ. Our prayers and preaching needs the mediation of Christ. Hezekiah prayed for them, saying, may the good Lord provide atonement for everyone who prepares his heart to seek God, the Lord God of his fathers, though he is not cleansed according to the purification of the sanctuary. We saw on the last one, there are times throughout the Old Testament where you find perfect, just perfect anticipations of the new covenant. Where Hezekiah realizes by the Holy Spirit, there is a time coming when the ceremonies are going to be taken away. And what's going to be left is the heart to worship God in spirit and in truth. And God blesses that. Our works are not meritorious in and of themselves, but are so because of Christ. Our works are like filthy rags, it says in Psalms or in Isaiah 64. But the Lord Christ, who is our risen, ascended, and reigning great high priest, it says in Hebrews 2, he stands in the midst of the assembly, singing praise to the Father. Christ, by his Holy Spirit, is present in the assembly of the saints, taking all of our worship and perfecting it to the Lord God. He is our great high priest, and he does so because of his own goodness. May the good Lord provide atonement. God is good. Psalm 31:19. Oh, how great is your goodness, which you have laid up for those who fear you, which you have prepared for those who trust in you in the presence of the sons of men. God has shown his goodness as we fear him in the presence of his people. The Lord calls us to worship, but he also sustains us in worship. He makes our worship pleasing to him, and he blesses us through his worship. And so here we have the assurance of our pardon and grace. Verse 20. The Lord listened to Hezekiah and healed the people. Dear Saint, the Lord hears the prayers of his people, and we give thanks that he forgives us for our sins. He bears with us in our infirmities because he is good and gracious. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Forget not all of his benefits. He forgives all your iniquities. He heals all your diseases. Who redeems your life from destruction. Who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies. The Lord brought these penitent sinners, unclean as they were, not having partaken of the Passover, separated from the means of grace, he brought them all the same to his Passover, unclean, and yet comforted them with his forgiveness. As we consider the Lord's table set before us, whom does Christ call to his banqueting table to come and dine with him? It is not those who are full, but those who are hungry and thirsty for his righteousness. Heidelberg Catechism 81, who are to come to the table of the Lord? Those who are displeased with themselves for their sins, yet trust that these are forgiven them and that their sins, or that their remaining infirmity, is covered by the passion and death of Christ, and who also desire more and more to strengthen their faith and amend their life. But the impenitent and hypocrites eat and drink judgment to themselves. We need Christ to mediate our worship and praise to God. And we have such a confirmation in his word that he does this very thing. And finally, the great effect of reformation is joy. The Lord God causes reformation. He sustains reformation. And he blesses reformation. The great effect of reformation is joy. We have seen this over and over again in 2 Chronicles 29. It's mentioned here throughout in 2 Chronicles 30. We are gladdened in and by public worship. Verse 21, the children of Israel who were present at Jerusalem kept the feast of unleavened bread 7 days with great gladness. And the Levites and priests praised the Lord day by day. It is the great delight of the Christian, the day of rest. Psalm 122, which we sang at the opening of worship, I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. You see this illustrated in Psalm 104, verse 15. Wine that makes the heart or makes glad the heart of man, oil to make his face shine, and bread which strengthens man's heart. So in worship, the Lord gives us the bread of his body to strengthen our faith, the wine of his blood to gladden our hearts in him, and the Holy Spirit, who is called the oil of gladness, to make our face shine. That is, to be radiant like Moses, who came down from being in the presence of God. We are radiant in God's presence, and yet so without shame. We are gladdened in and by public worship, and Christ himself encourages those who minister and to whom are ministered the word. Hezekiah gave encouragement to all the Levites who taught the good knowledge of the Lord. Verse 22. So too does our great King of Kings, our priestly King, give encouragement to his church, the royal priesthood, and that the knowledge of the Lord is good. Oh, my friend, the knowledge of the Lord is good. We are warned by the apostle that knowledge puffs up, but the knowledge of God builds up the saints in faith. It lifts us to soar to the heights of God's glory. It drives us to our knees in prayer. It brings us prostrate before the Holy Trinity in total adoration. It gives us a right understanding of ourselves and sends us out to love our neighbor. And so it says in Isaiah 40, O Zion, you who bring good tidings, get up to the high mountain. O Jerusalem, you who bring good tidings, lift up your voice with strength. Lift it up, be not afraid. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God in three persons, is Spirit, in and of Himself, infinite in being, glory, blessedness, and perfection, all-sufficient, eternal, unchangeable, incomprehensible, everywhere present, almighty, knowing all things, most wise, most holy, most just, most merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in goodness and truth. Do you meditate upon and pray in adoration of God's attributes? Do you read the scriptures theologically, not just for application, but for adoration? Not for just doctrine, but for doxology. The priestly king gives encouragement to his people when they meditate upon him. The Lord himself is our portion. Our fellowship and peace together is a reflection of our peace with the Lord. They ate throughout the feast 7 days, offering peace offerings, making confessions to the Lord. Now, this is a reminder to us that we have peace with God, and so we have peace with one another. The unity of the church is because and a fruit of our union with Christ. And this also finds the reminder of God's covenant. It's a unifying encouragement to us. He is the Lord God of our fathers. Verse 19 and verse 22. We have one God. He is the Lord, our God. We find also that the diligent use of the means of grace leads to further desire for the Lord. Verse 24. Hezekiah, king of Judah, gave to the assembly 1,000 bulls and 7,000 sheep, and the leaders gave to themselves or gave the assembly 1,000 bulls and 1,000 sheep and a great number of priests. We see later that they decided that it was good to celebrate for 7 more days. That they wanted to continue in the presence of God. And this was, of course, an extraordinary incident in the life of the church. But we're reminded that diligent use of the means of grace should lead us to desire more of the Lord. When God created the creatures, they multiplied according to their kind. So too did God create us in a way that our affections and deeds multiply according to their kind. We know this because of the fall. Sin begets more sin. Lies compound upon lies. Lust compound upon lust. Anger compounds upon anger. We see this in our lives. Sin begets more sin. But the Lord also brings us according to that kind, right? According to the kind, from grace to grace, from faith to faith. So the psalmist says, Psalm 63, O God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. So I have looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory. The Lord God does give us that comfort and peace and wholeness in Him, but He also gives us a more desire for Him. And reformation brings joy. Verses 25 through 26. The whole assembly of Judah rejoiced, also the priests and Levites, all the assembly that came from Israel, the sojourners who came from the land of Israel, those who dwelt in Judah. So there was great joy in Jerusalem, for since the time of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, there had been nothing like this in Jerusalem. It was like this in the days of Reformation during the life of Ezra and Nehemiah, where it says there, the joy of the Lord is your strength. Nehemiah 8:10. The work of God in sanctification in your life, the work of God's sanctification of His church, is to bring joy. The apostle said in 1 John, I have written to you that your joy may be full. Is your life characterized by the joy of the Lord? Are you quick to anxiety? Put on faithful prayer and praise. Are you quick to complaining? Put on gratitude. Are your conversations always about the things of the world? talk about the things of the Lord, particularly on this day of all days, the Lord's Day, the Holy Day. Because of what God has done for us in Christ, He brings to us an increasing joy as the people of God. The fruits of the Spirit are love and then joy. Because of the love of God, and because of the love that He brings forth in us to Him and to our neighbor, we are to be filled with joy. We truly receive the Lord's blessing in Reformation and in worship. What a great comfort to us, the final verse of this chapter. The priests and Levites arose and they blessed the people, and their voice was heard. They sent upon them the benediction. The benediction of towards God's people, which we receive each Lord's Day as well. But it goes further, and it shows us this: the benediction is what is going on earth, but what's going on in heaven? Their prayer came up to His holy dwelling place, to heaven. Just as with all the elements of worship, the benediction is to be received by faith. We believe that God actually blesses His people when He says, "Receive this blessing." Matthew Henry says that the benediction is God's amen to our worship. We have spent this time worshiping God, and at the benediction, God Himself says amen. How good it is when we together add our amen at the end of the prayers of the saints. But how infinitely more comforting when God Himself in the benediction pronounces His amen to our worship. God has heard His people. Why has He blessed this worship? It is because He caused it. It is because He sustained it. And because He has done this work, He will bless it. Because He has all blessedness in Himself. Because He is the all-blessed God. Because He is gracious and merciful. As we have considered over the past few months of the Lord's gracious work to bring Reformation in His church, may you first of all be encouraged. The Lord has bought His church with His precious blood, or with the blood of His Son, our Savior, Christ Jesus. And not only is our triune God the justifier of His elect, He is also the sanctifier. That the work He began, He will bring to completion. And He has promised to do so. He has promised to do this work until the earth itself is filled with the knowledge of the Lord, like the waters cover the seas. God has promised to present to Himself, to present to His Son, this spotless bride covered in the righteousness of Christ. May He continue then to bring Reformation to this church, to our denomination, to your families, and to you. May God truly bless His word, hear our prayer, and answer us from heaven. Let us pray. Almighty God, who alone is the giver of every good gift, as you heard the prayers of Hezekiah, as you heard the crying of the saints of the Old Covenant Church, would you hear our prayer through Jesus Christ? Oh, Father, would you truly cause this work that we should also delight in your word and follow you in your ways, that you would fill us with the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, would you sustain us that we should believe by faith in every moment of the worship of God, that we are in your very presence, that you hear us, and that we adore you and love you. Lord, uphold us in our weaknesses. Forgive us of our sins. Oh God, would you fill us with joy? Would you fill this congregation with joy? That we would delight in worship, that we would delight when we share a meal together, that we would have joy. Would you make our homes to be filled with joy and not anxiety or anger? or doubt. Lord, would you make our hearts to be filled with joy because you, according to your sovereign grace and love and goodwill and pleasure, have bought us with the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ, who has risen from the grave, and that we shall be risen with him. Lord, we pray that you would have blessed your word to us. In Jesus' name, amen.